I'm excited to bring the word today. I'm going to get right into it. We'll pray in a moment. Before I pray, I just want to go ahead and tee up where we're going to be going today. Is that all right? And I want to start today with a little bit of a confession. How many people know that part of the Christian life is being quick to confess? Mark Hopkins is the only one who's aware. It's my people right there. Come on now. If I'm being honest, I often feel the pressure to try harder. If I'm being real with you, there's a lot of times I feel like I don't measure up, that I need to be more, that I need to do more, that I need to prove that I'm worth loving. I don't know if you've found yourself at that place as well. The reality is we all end up there at some point in our lives, but we tend to arrive at that destination by way of different pathways. Some people get there by way of incredible disappointment in life. Other people get there because of a drive that is just innately inside of them. Maybe there was someone that you loved at a very young age and they walked out, and walking out you interpreted as they were turning their back on you when really they were turning their back on someone or something else. But you internalized that thought that, man, if I was worth sticking around for, maybe they wouldn't have left me when I needed them. And we go through life and we sustain these wounds and these knocks and these hits, and they leave us thinking, I'm only as good as my next success. I'm only as worthy as my next happy storybook ending. And when we butt up against that feeling of not being good enough, the world gives us the advice, look within yourself. Be true to who you are. Pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Just push a little harder. Just try a little harder. Just don't give up. Just go ahead and take on board the latest New York Times best-selling book. And if you just try hard enough, you'll make it. Now, that way of thinking from the world is completely different from the message of the gospel. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19. He says, for the word of the cross is folly. Someone say, foolish. Someone look at your neighbor, say it with a little attitude today. Someone say, that's foolish. Paul says, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, it is folly to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What's Paul getting at here? He's saying, hey, when you live this Christian life, you have a power, you have a fuel, you have a fire that this world just can't understand. He says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. I want to remind us today that gospel growth is complete foolishness to the world. That if you're serious about living the life that God has for us, that truth be told, you will not get there and retain the understanding and the support of the world along the way. Paul has made it really clear that if you live a life that is anchored at the feet of the cross, the world will look at it and say, you're being foolish. You're throwing it away. That's not how you do it. You have to fight your own battles. You got to look out for numero uno. If you're going to be strong, you got to be strong yourself. This is the message of the world that we live in. But what Paul's trying to help us understand is you can't reduce the character of Christ or the mind of Christ being formed in you and me, we can't reduce it down to a formula. You can't reduce the life that Christ has for you down to just some simple strategy. I guess if I was trying to put it in modern day sayings, I would put it this way. You can't life hack your way to wholeness. You can't life hack your way to wholeness. How many people in here, you love a good life hack video on social media? Right? Like you start flipping through Instagram and you find out you've been pouring pancake batter wrong your entire life. It's not supposed to be done with a ladle. That's what you're supposed to do with your empty ketchup bottles. Right? Like I look at it and I'm like, I can now finally be a good dad because I see a less messy way to make pancakes on a Saturday morning. Like we all love a good life hack video because it just speaks to us this thought that if I just do this a little bit smarter, if I just hack the system, then maybe I'll finally have the life I've been looking for. And then if we're not careful, we take that thinking into our relationship with Jesus. If I can just hack grace, if I can just hack the gospel, if I can just hack my marriage, then maybe I'll finally have the life that the pastor's been talking about all these years. Well, the good news is Christ does what you and I never could do. Your life hacks will only lead to burnout. They will only lead to frustration. They will only lead to more despairing, deeper levels of comparison. Who's feeling encouraged this morning? The good news of the gospel is that what I cannot do, Christ can and does do. And the title of my message today is simply this: No Hacks Needed. I want to encourage us as the people of God. We can look at the world and say, you can keep your life hacks because the truth of the gospel is at work within me. See, we're in a season where we look all around us and it is a wasteland of broken New Year's resolutions. And what I want to do is I want to look at how does change happen through the lens of the gospel. What I want to do is I want to consider how do you and I live lives that are saturated with the transformation that Jesus said was possible. No hacks needed. Let's go ahead and pray together this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord Jesus, I pray that today that hardened hearts would be softened, blind eyes would see, those who are imprisoned and in chains from their life story, that today prisoners would be set free. Lord God, I pray that those who are lame in spirit would rise up and walk again. Those whose dreams have been crushed by what they've been through in life. God, I pray that today at the reading of your word and the internalization of this gospel message, Jesus, I pray that we would rise again. Lord Jesus, you said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It doesn't mean it's just around the corner. It means it's here and it's now. And Lord, we pray that we could live in the fullness of your kingdom. As you speak through your word today, Lord, we listen. Holy Spirit, give us the strength to obey. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you came in search of us. It's in your name we pray all these things. Everybody said, amen and amen. Before I go any further, I do want to thank Pastor Steve and Sharon for the opportunity to hang with the Great Neck family today. It is always fun. We're usually down at the Seaboard campus hanging out, but they are over there sharing about Vision Sunday. You guys are loved more than anyone else. Don't tell Seaboard I said that, but the reality is you got to hear the vision before anyone else did. So you guys, you are ahead of the curve. We are following in your slipstream. Seaboard is hearing the vision of our church for this year today, and I get to come and party with you guys, which is a ton of fun. As I get into this message today, one thing I want to make exceedingly clear is that your growth does matter to God. But how many people know that it's not just enough to have the right aim, but the means or the methods with which we set out towards that aim, it matters, right? Your growth matters to God. Our God is an excellent God. We are called to be people who walk with a spirit of excellence so that the way you live your life, the way that I live my life, come on, everyone with us online today, even you sitting right there at the screen right now, the way you live your life is intended to declare the excellence of God to everyone who crosses your path. Does anyone agree with what I'm saying right there? But the reality is this. When the world adopts, or when the church adopts the world's playbook for growth, when the church's playbook for change reads just like the world's, something has gone wrong. We get off track. And I think that this is a particular challenge for the church in the West, because our thinking is heavily impacted by that period of history that we call the Enlightenment, late 1600s into the early 1800s. It deified this idea of the self. It's in the Enlightenment where we got this idea of a separation of church and state. If you told Paul that some things in life are spiritual and some things in life are secular, he would laugh you out of the room. If you were to look at Jesus and sit at his feet as he was sharing his parables, and you were to call him rabbi or good teacher and say, hey, Jesus, I really do believe that following you matters, but there's some areas of my life that are separated from my faith, that the teachings of Scripture just do not touch, he would look at you and he would smile with that heart of compassion, and he would then tell a parable story that shows there is no boundary line for where the kingdom of God ends in the life of a true disciple. And so to show us how much this blend between church and the world has come together, I want to play a little game this morning. Is that okay? Because here's the thing, it used to be that the world looked to the church for understanding leadership. But somewhere in the mid-1900s, we began to see this change in the American church where the church started looking to the world and we no longer look to Scripture. And it's become increasingly and increasingly difficult to tell what is the gospel path to growth and what is the world's path to growth. And what's worse is we've seen the world's teachings actually infiltrating our preaching. And to show you how far it goes, this little game I want to play is I'm going to read you a series of quotes. And after each quote, by show of hands, and even online, you go ahead and let us know what you think. You can be a part of this moment right now. I need you to let me know, do you think the quote that I am sharing, did it come from a pastor in a book, or did it come from a New York Times bestselling author? Okay, I'm not going to list the names of these pastors because I'm not here to throw anyone under the bus. But I will say, each of these pastors, you would know exactly who they are in Jesus' name, all right? So we're going to play this little game. I'm going to give you a quote, and you tell me, is it a pastor or a New York Times bestselling book? Here we go. Quote number one, if you can dream it, you can achieve it. But your dream must become your drive. By show of hands, who thinks that's a New York Times bestselling author? Okay, hands down. By show of hands, how many people think it's a New York Times bestselling preacher? Okay, it is a preacher. Number two, every public victory is preceded by private victory. Every public victory is preceded by a private victory. How many people think that is a New York Times bestselling author? Okay, we're not quite as bold now. How many people think that that was a preacher? It was a New York Times bestselling author. How are we doing online? Are you guys with us here? Number three, your potential is not limited by your circumstances. It is fueled by your mindset. How many people think it's a New York Times bestselling author? There's fewer every time. How many people think it's a preacher? You're right if you said it's a preacher. One more, here we go. This is not a trick question. You'll be amazed at what you attract once you start believing in what you deserve. You'll be amazed at what you attract once you start believing in what you deserve. How many people believe this was a New York Times bestselling author? How many people believe that this was a preacher? It was a preacher. I I am so thankful that because of Christ, God does not give me what I deserve. The last thing you want is for God to give you what you deserve. I deserve judgment. I deserve wrath. I have sinned against the word of God. I have made myself my own idol of worship. I am thankful that God does not give me what I deserve. See, the world, it will try to give you systems, mantras. It'll teach you how to manifest your way to the change that you seek. But the gospel reveals that change is a matter of total dependence on God. Lasting change does not happen through effort alone. Does your effort matter? Yes. God is not opposed to your effort, but he is opposed to you thinking you could earn your outcome. Let me say that one more time. God is not opposed to your effort, but he is opposed to the belief that your effort earns an outcome. You cannot earn grace. You cannot earn forgiveness. You cannot earn the wholeness that sin has stolen from us. You see, if we're going to live out a change that lasts, if you're going to live out a change that doesn't lead to burnout, then we have to understand what is God's role in our growth and what's our role in our growth. What's God's role in the journey to change and what's my role in the journey to change? Paul describes exactly that in Colossians chapter 2. And I want to read just a few verses. And with the time we have left, we're going to camp in these verses. I have a number of points I want to get through today. Someone say, help them, Jesus. Because I'm honestly taking 3 weeks of preaching and trying to condense it into one sermon today. So we'll see. God is a miracle working God. And right now I'm wasting my time, so I better get going. Colossians 2, 6 to 7, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I love the simplicity of that. Paul takes us back to, where were you when Jesus found you? What did you do to first be made right with God? Did you earn it? No, it was a gift freely given. You were desperate. You cried out for change. You reached the end of your rope. You realized that the myth of self-help was actually a lie. And it was in that place of absolute desperation that you called out and God picked you up and he set you on a firm foundation through the work of Jesus Christ. Paul says, the way you started, walk in that heart. That place of complete dependence on the work of the cross. A reminder to all of us that when you mature in your faith, it doesn't mean you become a professional Christian. It doesn't mean that we level up out of doing the things that we did when Christ first got a hold of our hearts. And he describes what this walk looks like. He says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Someone look at your neighbor and say, you look thankful. Online, just write thankful. Type that in the chat right there. You see, Paul describes what gospel growth looks like in this passage. And I just want to pull out a few reasons that you can forget your hacks. You can forget your life hacks. You can let go of the rat race of trying to be a walking TED Talk. You don't need that ice bath to step into your next level. And someone here today is like, I am writing that down. If you like your ice bath, you can keep it. But you don't need the hacks. And the reason you don't need the hacks is number one, because gospel growth is anchored. Gospel growth is anchored. See, right there in verse 7, Paul describes this life of walking in Jesus as being rooted. And that word rooted in the Greek, it's let me tell you something. The Bible that you hold, it's exceptional. But we have to remember that the Bible wasn't originally written in English. It was actually originally written in a different language. And while your translation is the fruit of some incredible work of many faith-filled people laboring faithfully to make the gospel available to people in our language. The reality is verbs and tenses and some of the nuances and particularities of Greek, we struggle to put it into the English. And not every time, but there are times where some of those details are lost in translation. And this is one of those moments, because we read that we're supposed to be rooted, and if you're anything like me, a number one on the Enneagram, a perfectionist, I read rooted and I immediately think, how do I root myself? But this word that Paul uses here, it's in a particular tense. It's called the perfect passive. It's called perfect because it's describing something that has already happened. It's called passive because it's not something you do, it's something that is done to you. When I understand this, something that the original recipients of this letter, they would have caught it right away because it was in their heart language that they were being written to. But when I understand what he's getting at here, he's saying you need to be rooted. He's describing the rooting as something that already happened the moment you've set your life in the hands of Jesus. And that rooting is not something you ever earned yourself, but in that moment, it is something that God accomplished in you through Jesus Christ. See, the reality is part of learning to grow through a gospel lens is coming to the realization that it's not about what I bring to the table. It's about what God brings to the table. Can I ask you, where are the roots of your life sinking deep? What do you feel like you're anchored in right now? You can tell what you're truly anchored in by what you reach out to protect. Some of us, our roots are anchored deep in our finances. We feel secure when there's an abundance, and we feel incredibly, incredibly exposed when it feels like there's a lack of them. Some people here, your roots are anchored into whether or not you're in a relationship. Some people here, we feel rooted or uprooted depending on who is or isn't president. We feel rooted or unrooted based off of whether our boss likes us or not at work. Whether we have a good annual review or a bad annual review. What are the roots of your life anchored into? In the day Paul was writing, humanity rooted itself in what was called the imperial cult. They worshiped Caesar. In the day that Paul wrote this letter, people looked to Caesar for protection, they looked to him for success, and they saw him as their source of daily provision. The very first Caesar, Augustus, he was actually hailed as the Prince of Peace. There are excavations in his region, the reign, the place where his power had extended to. And because he brought his known world under the rule of Rome, and there was a peace the world had never known before, they called this man the Prince of Peace. There's other excavation sites where we see him referred to as Savior. The coins of his day, it featured his face in the face of Ceres, who was the goddess of agriculture. And underneath his face was the inscription, the provider of prosperity. It was in these days where Rome was boldly declaring, Caesar is Lord. And Paul's writing saying, don't root yourself in Caesar. You've already been rooted. Don't go try to root yourself in anything. The rooting is the work of the Holy Spirit alive inside of you, is a seal of the fact that you have been bought at a price. Your body is not your own. Your eternity is secure. And the one who has secured your standing, he is seated at the right hand of God. He is not nervous about what tomorrow holds. You do not need to go to Caesar for prosperity. You do not need to go to Caesar for success. You do not need to go to Caesar for your protection. All of these things come from King Jesus. See, if we're going to grow with gospel growth, We have to spot in our hearts when we're running after the same things the world runs after for wholeness. And we have to be reminded, I am not rooted in the stock market. The world tries to root you in your sexual identity, who or what you're attracted to, who you identify as. And yet to be a follower of Jesus, it's not to say that those are not intensely personal in real parts of your life that matter, but reigning over all of our thoughts about where we are in those areas of our lives is this truth. Jesus is Lord. And I am rooted in God because of Jesus Christ. And so storms can come in life. I can lose my job. I could lose my money. I could lose my health. I could lose some of the closest people to me in all the world, and it will buffet me. It will rock me. It will challenge me. It will make me unsteady at times, but it will not uproot me because I am held by God. You are anchored in God's unbreakable love. The most stable Christians are those who return to the cross, not annually at Easter, not weekly in a Sunday service, but daily we remember our lives are rooted at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. You can forget your hacks because gospel growth is anchored. The second reason you can forget your hacks is because gospel growth is unhurried and it is secure. Paul says we're rooted, and then he puts together this next phrase, and we are built up in him and established in the faith. We're going back to the Greek here, because these verbs, being built up and established, they're written in the present passive. What does that mean? It means it's an ongoing work, and guess what? You're not the one doing it. It's being done to you by God. I am not building myself up. God is building my life. I do not establish myself. God establishes my marriage. God establishes my children. God establishes my health. God establishes my finances. My life, my boundaries have fallen for me in pleasant places, is what the psalmist prayed. Why and how on God's green earth could a person say that? It's because they know it's not up to me, but it's a work of Christ alone. That I am built up. And I am established by God. This idea of building up, it's a word picture of something being done layer by layer by layer by layer. God is shaping you. We want an instant outcome because we live in an instant culture. But I want to remind all of us, even those of you who are with us online today, the Christian journey is a process. It is not instant. And if you have not arrived yet, it doesn't mean you made a mistake. God is building you up. Established. It's this idea of something being reinforced. It's almost like taking concrete and turning it into reinforced concrete by putting a steel rebar right through it. God reinforces your life so that you may bend, but you will not break. You may stumble, but you will not fall. You may bruise, but you will heal. See, the tension is God doesn't move at the speed of want. Does anyone remember those obnoxious old commercials from J.G. Wentworth? It's my money and I want it now. Who remembers those commercials? Can I tell you something? That's a lot of how our prayer lives sound at times. God, it's my blessing and I want it now. God doesn't move at the speed of our wants because oftentimes our wants are out ahead of our character. My wants are out further than my character can sustain. And God is more interested in building a man or a woman who is tempered and proven and prepared for eternity than a person who is just comfortable in their present moment of need. God doesn't move at the speed of want. He moves at the speed of your sanctification. You're being made into his image yet. But the enemy loves to use this slow progress against us. He whispers in your ear when it doesn't go the way you want it to go. The dream hasn't happened yet. It's because you have sin in your life. That's why. You've messed up so much, God can't use you. No sales yet this quarter? See, I told you you didn't know what the voice of God sounded like. Who do you even think you are to say that God talks to you and gets you to question the call that God spoke to you? Or maybe you're at that place where you just feel stuck. Nothing's changing. Nothing's moving. Cue the comparison. Mark Hopkins wouldn't be stuck like you are right now. Right? Put in the person that you've put on a pedestal. Your preferred social media influencer. By the way, the band can go ahead and come on back. Right? We compare ourselves with where other people are at. And the enemy does all of these things to accomplish one end. He wants to sow hurry in your heart. But one thing I love about Jesus as I read through the Gospels is he's never in a hurry. And if Jesus didn't have to hurry, why do you? Why do I? Oftentimes, the thing I'm hurrying to, it's the tell of what I'm turning into an idol. I'm hurrying to it instead of resting in what I already have in Christ because I think that Christ isn't enough. And so I have to go add something to it. And so we hurry and we reach and we strive and we grab and we take. And I want to show you someone who's one of my personal heroes of the faith. It's a man named Eugene Peterson. When I'm his age, I want to smile like that. He pastored a church in Maryland for over 30 years, and he was frequently challenged and told that he wasn't an effective pastor because he was told his church wasn't growing big enough. Repeatedly, he was told that. Eugene, you're not a good pastor. If you were, your church would be bigger. Eugene, you're not doing it right. If you were, you would have launched a few more of this, that, or the other by now. And along the way, Eugene found this burden to help his people better understand the scriptures because he was in a community group himself, and he found that a lot of times people just couldn't tell what scripture was saying. So him having an incredible academic background, he set out on a journey of writing out the Bible in a language his church could understand, the way that they talked to him. He started with the book of Proverbs. And after years and years and years of toil, it ended up being published as this thing called The Message. It sold over 20 million copies. It has been translated into tens of different languages. One in 1,000 books perform as well as that work he did with The Message. All those years where it looked like he was a failure and God was using his obedience in a steady, consistent direction to create something that would fuel the growth of the global church. Can I tell you something? God's more interested in your faithfulness than your fame. He's more interested in our obedience to him than he is in seeing our name written in lights. I want to encourage you today, slow doesn't mean stagnant. It might mean sustainable. Slow doesn't mean stagnant. The hands that formed you are still shaping you. It's God who roots you. It's God who builds you up in his perfect timing. It's God who establishes you so that even though the gates of hell itself come against you, it shall not prevail. So what is your role in this? What is my role in this? Well, my third and final point is that gospel growth is triumphant. Paul finishes this verse saying, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. This is the only time in this entire verse where it's something that you or I are supposed to do. It is a verb in the present active tense. What does that mean? It means this is my part. This is your part. My job isn't to establish me. My job is not to write my name in lights. My job is not meant to anchor myself. My job is not to figure out all of tomorrow's worries. My job is to live a life that simply says, Jesus, I am thankful that you have saved me, that you have rescued me, that you have picked me up, that you have cleaned me off. And today I will live my life with the spirit of excellence, not because I am establishing myself, not because I am anchoring myself, but I live with excellence because I remember what you have done for me. Can I tell you something? When you live with thankfulness, you will walk with excellence. When you live with a genuine thankfulness, sin loses its ability to hold you back. When I live with genuine gratitude, old habits, old ways of thinking, old ways of living, old ways of talking, old ways of acting, old ways of doing this life, they just slough off of me. Why? Not because I found a hack, but because I have my eyes on Jesus. And when I'm looking at Jesus and I see what he's done and I see what he's doing and I see what he's promised, I'm just gonna live with thankfulness. And when I live with thankfulness, I don't treat it as common. I don't take it for granted, but I love it and I honor it and I hold on to it and I steward it and then just give it some time. Let the Holy Spirit water it. Let God position it. Let God place it. Let Jesus work the promise, and you will turn around one day and you'll realize, I am not where I want to be, but by the grace of God, I am not where I was. What is my role? What is my task? I am called to give thanks. I will worship my God on the mountain. I will worship my God in the valley. I will worship my God when I know. I will worship my God when I'm confused. I am thankful for who my God is, for what he has done. And I am thankful that this work is not up to me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're in this place, you're a follower of Jesus, but as I've been talking today, you know there's areas in your life where you have taken things back into your own hands. And as I've been talking today, you have felt the Holy Spirit inviting you, challenging you, double dog daring you to let it go so that God can do the work that only he can do. You're a follower of Jesus, but you know that's you right now. Go ahead, lift a hand. I want to pray for you. There's hands going up all across the room, maybe even online right now. You're a follower of Jesus, but you know this moment is for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for every single hand that is lifted right now. Father God, I thank you that they are rooted. They are anchored in you, Jesus. Lord God, open their eyes to see that it is you who builds us up. It is you who establishes us. It is you who is faithful to bring to completion every single thing that you've started in our lives. Lord God, we take our children and we put them back in your hands. Lord God, we take our marriages, we put them back in your hands. God, we take our health, we put it back in your hands. God, we take our dreams and our talents and our skills and our lives, whatever it is that they have held on to and taken into their own strength. Put it back now in Jesus' mighty name.